Several times, and they're saying again, there's been such a sweet spirit here in this meeting, and I appreciate it. I like to visit that class several times. Most of you know the reason. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed the Most High God, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. The name Melchizedek appears, I believe, about 11 times in the Bible. And in 7 of those 11 times, it appears in the expression, the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Where did he come from? What was his significance? What is meant by the expression, the order of Melchizedek? As far as the identity of Melchizedek is concerned, the classical commentators just totally fail us. Most of them will tell you that Melchizedek was some obscure Canaanite prince who lived in the region of Judea. That was John Gill's opinion. That was the opinion of Matthew Poole, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary to the same thing. Matthew Henry, John Calvin talked about it, put out some theories, but they wouldn't even venture a guess. They had no idea who he was. The central theme with regard to Melchizedek is that Jesus Christ was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, how can the Lord of glory, how can we imagine that he was made a priest after the order of some obscure Canaanite prince who appeared once on the pages of history and vanished, never to be heard from again? How could some unknown Canaanite prince be such a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul spends so much time expounding on that connection? If Jesus Christ was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, what was there about that order? What was there about Melchizedek that made him such a clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ? John Gill and those commentators don't have any idea. Now, I want us to listen to some of the things that Paul says about this man, Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 and 4. He says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Paul marvels at it. Tells us that even the patriarch Abraham deferred to him, gave him tithes. Now, that is not the kind of homage that is given to some unknown, insignificant individual. Now, Melchizedek was obviously a very prominent person. He was a person who was prominent enough that Abraham recognized his preeminence and gave tithes to him. Else, why would Abraham give tithes to Melchizedek? Why would it not be the other way around? Why would Melchizedek not give tithes to Abraham? Now, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was the greater of the two. Paul said, "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." And he says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So he says, Melchizedek was the better of the two. Now, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. He was one of the most illustrious characters in the Old Testament. He's one of the most prominent characters in the history of the world. And there is no way that we could imagine that in blessing Abraham, that some obscure prince that we never hear from before or after, that he was the better of the two. Now, I don't like to keep people guessing. Sometimes it's better to go to the conclusion first, and then folks can follow you a little bit better. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that Melchizedek was another name for Noah's second son, Shem. And I believe that if the Lord will bless me while I'm standing here, to make that clear. Now, Shem was Noah's second son, Shem. And he was the head of the third part of the entire human race. After the flood, there was only Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. And everybody in the world is descended from one of the other of those three sons. I started to say I have an old textbook there at home. I don't. I gave it away. But anyway, I used to have an old history book there at home. It was written, close to 100 years ago. And back at that time, that historian acknowledged that there are three main divisions in the human race: the Hamitic, the Japhetic, and the Semitic. They don't talk about that anymore. That would be admitting too much. Now, if the Lord will bless me, I want us to notice that Shem was a figure of Christ. He was a type of Christ. His ministry, the ministry of Shem, resembled the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood resembled the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It resembled it as clearly as the type can ever resemble Vienna type. And I want us to notice that Shem was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that nobody else ever was. Now, if Melchizedek is simply another name for Shem, why did it call him Melchizedek? In that passage, why did it not just say Shem? Well, for whatever the reason, any number of characters in the Bible went by more than one name. You remember Jacob was very often called Israel. On another occasion, he was called, Jeshurun. Gideon was sometimes called Jerubbaal. Another time he was called Jerubbasheth. So different people had sometimes different names. Now, there was another character in the Bible whose name was Adonai Zedek. Never heard from him, probably. But the Bible tells us that Adonai Zedek was at one time the king of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, if Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem, and we'll get to that in just a moment, if the Lord will bless me, I need your prayers, I always do. But anyway, if Melchizedek was the king of Salem, Jerusalem and Salem were the same place, by the way, and if his name ended in Zedek, and Adonai Zedek was the king of Jerusalem, and his name has the same suffix, it seems likely that that Zedek on the end of his name was part of his royal title. But anyway, when we read the description of Melchizedek that Paul gives, It's easy to get the idea that Paul was not talking about any human that ever lived. He says some things about Melchizedek that you'd think, that there's nobody that ever lived that fit that. In Hebrews chapter 7, Paul says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. How could any man fit all of those descriptions? Now I want us to notice that Melchizedek did fit every last one of those descriptions. They all applied to it. Now, some Bible students have the idea that Melchizedek was simply another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't answer the problem. It only looks like it does. Notice it said that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. Now, if Melchizedek was another name for the Son of God, that verse says that the Son of God was made like unto the Son of God. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So he was not the Son of God, but he was made like the Son of God. Another thing, the Lord Jesus Christ had a mother. Mary was the mother of his human nature. He had a father. God the Father was his father. So that doesn't fit the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm struggling. You can tell I'm struggling this morning. So sometimes that happens that way with me. And if I struggle long enough, then I struggle my way all the way back to the seat. But anyway, I'm doing the best I can. That's all any preacher can do. Now, if Melchizedek is simply another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, notice it says that the priesthood of the Lord was after the order of Melchizedek. Notice now, again, if Melchizedek is simply another name for the Lord, he's saying that the priesthood of the Lord was patterned after the priesthood of the Lord. That won't work either, will it? If you'll bear with me, if the Lord will bless me in the matter, I want us to notice that Melchizedek Shem was unique in all of history. Nobody else will fit that description. And every one of those expressions exactly fit Melchizedek. Now the key to the entire question is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. The key word is similitude. Now, similitude indicates appearance or likeness. Christ was a priest after the similitude, after the likeness of Melchizedek. The priesthood of the Lord was like the priesthood of Melchizedek. There was a similarity between the two, a resemblance. He was made a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. Now, my throat's bothering me too. Brother Will mentioned that my blood sugar dropped down to 37, but my wife hand-fed me everything around for about 2 hours and brought that up. And no sooner had my blood sugar got back up than I had a case of acid reflux. And if you've ever had that, you know I set your mouth and your entire throat on fire. Right now my throat's giving me a little bit of a problem, but enough whining about that. But anyway, we read that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, he abideth a priest continually. Now, we read in the Bible that before the flood, go to Genesis chapter 5, that it was not uncommon for somebody to live to be nearly 1,000 years old. But that changed after the flood. After the flood, the lifespan of every generation was just a little shorter than the lifespan of the generation before. Now, sometimes we read those long lists of names, and after we've read them a time or two, the next time we skip that part. Now, you may never have done that, but anyway, a lot of us, when we get to those long lists of names, but there's a reason for those long lists of names. Now, some of them I don't get a thing in the world out of, but there are some of them that are those names that can be very instructive. If you go to that long list of names in Genesis chapter 11, it tells you when each man was born, when he died, when his first son was born, when he died. And if you sit down with a scrap of paper and do a little fourth grade arithmetic, you discover that Shem outlived his son, outlived his oldest grandson, outlived his oldest great-grandson. Shem outlived every generation for the next seven generations that were missing, eight generations missing. Now, Abraham was Shem's, count, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, seven times great-grandson. And Shem, if you count those numbers, Shem outlived every last one of them, except Eber. Now, Eber outlived him by a little bit. But anyway, Shem outlived all of his grandsons down to Abraham, except that one. Now imagine, here is a man whose children are all dead. His grandchildren are all dead. His great-grandchildren, his great-great-great-great for seven generations are dead. Now, bear in mind that we're dealing with similitude. We're dealing with appearance. Here is a man whose daddy was dead. You see, Shem outlived Noah 150 years. And likely his mama was dead. His granddaddy and grandmama either died in the flood or they died before the flood. All of his aunts and uncles were dead. All of his ancestors were dead. Every one of his generations, for eight generations, are dead. Now, if ever there was a man that had the resemblance of somebody who was never going to die, he raised, notice we're dealing with similitudes here. If ever there was anybody that had the resemblance of somebody who was never going to die, Melchizedek, Shem, had the resemblance of somebody who was never going to die. And I have an idea that the people around that thought he was never going to die. So in that sense, he resembled somebody without father, without mother, without descent, and so on. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, Shem did not have any beginning of days in this world. You see, there was another world. The Bible talks about another world. Peter talked about the world before the flood. You remember how he talked about it? He said, the world that then was. The world that then was perished. Melchizedek was born, according to the language of the scripture, in another world, the world before the flood. So in that sense, Shem had no beginning in this world. His beginning was in another world. And he appeared to be somebody that would have no end of days because it looked like that he was never going to die. So again, he fits the picture. Again, the Lord was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Prior to Moses, you see, Moses didn't come along for another 400 years. And up until that time, the only priesthood that anybody had was the priesthood of the head of the house. You see, it was up to Daddy to take care of the worship of the family. So Shem lived, and his children lived and died. That's the only priest they knew. Shem's grandchildren lived and died. No other priest than he. He was their priest king, you see. And that went on for all those generations. So he had the appearance of having a priesthood that would never end. Now Melchizedek, Shem, had the similitude, the resemblance of that of which Jesus Christ would have the reality. Jesus Christ came with a priesthood that truly never will end. Shem's priesthood looked like it wasn't going to end. It did. After a while, Melchizedek finally got around to dying. But the Lord Jesus Christ was made after the order of a priesthood that was never going to end. Now, there was a different priesthood that came along after that. If you look up the word order in the dictionary, Webster will tell you that it has to do with arrangement or succession. Okay, now, there came then a priesthood after that had a different order. You see, the Levitical priesthood, those priests lived and died and had successors. Another would come along, he would live, he would die, he would have a successor. But Melchizedek had the appearance of one that was never going to have a successor. So this was a different priesthood. Now, just another thought or two before we give way. Melchizedek is referred to as King of Salem. I won't take the time to do it. I don't have the time. But anyway, if you do a little reading, you discover that Salem was the old name of the city of Jerusalem. It always was. See, Jerusalem is Jerusalem, okay? So Jerusalem is the newer name. Salem was the old name of the same city. Now, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He was a priest over all his family. He was a priest king. We have a priest king today, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest king over that old Salem. When David comes along, David is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when David claimed Jerusalem as the center for his kingdom, he was reclaiming that old kingdom that Melchizedek had years before. And when the New Testament refers to the New Testament church as the New Jerusalem, you see, he's connecting all three of them, showing that Melchizedek was a symbol, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that priesthood that looked like it was never going to end, that resembled the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our priest king, whose priesthood never ends. And then he calls them all three. You know, I love the way the Bible connects up. Some of you remember, most of you are too young, but some of you remember about 60 years ago there was something came out called pop beads. They were some of the tackiest little old things you ever saw. But children, sometimes adults, used them for jewelry. And they would just pop together. You know, the Bible's that way. If you get it just right, it just pops together. I thank you.
Amen. My latest song is singing fast. My strongest trials now are past. My child. Lord.